to show, as Romans 2:4, is the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. And then as we know His love, see, you can only show other people what you have personally. And when you condemn other people for their sin, let me just tell you, you're living by performance yourself. Once you've experienced the love of God, just the grace comes in such a way that you don't condemn other people because you've realized what God saved you from. I think of Paul, who was the most condemning person, the Apostle Paul, before he had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was even killing Christians because they didn't believe right. Just because they didn't believe right, he murdered them. Now that's an extreme example. But how many times have I killed people with my words because they just didn't behave the way I did? But once he met Jesus on the road, and he realized he was a murderer, and his zeal was not indicative of how close he was to God, it changed his life. And when you've had a true encounter with the Father, it produces a grace in you. And that's what we want to talk about today. We've talked the last 2 weeks about what is a religious spirit. When I moved here, that was one of the things I noticed. It's all through the world. Maybe a different religion is through the South, but it was especially strong here in the real traditional area of a religious spirit. It's what I do that makes God love me more. And I'm not going to repeat much from the last 2 weeks. You can go and listen to them. They're on the podcast and they're also on the website. But I want to free you today. Okay? There is nothing more you can do to get Him to love you. Before you were born 2,000 years ago, He died for you on the cross. And if you've been in Christianity a long time, those are common words and they just sort of skim over it. But before you even, but let's just sort of zero in on it, not get so familiar with it that we dismiss it. Before you did the first sin, He already paid for it. And what Christianity is a recognition of that. And we can relate to Christianity through a person or through performance, through love or through rules. And it's just a shame that some of the most bound up people are Christians in the name of God. Some of the most uptight people are Christians in the name of God. Some of the dullest places I've ever been in are churches because we're afraid to have fun because we've got some kind of weird attitude or weird thought that you can't have fun. Let me tell you, the more you become free in Jesus Christ, the funnier you're going to get. And the more you're going to get, more freer you're going to get. Because you're just going to, it's just, we do have intense times with the Lord, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. But when you have been set free, ultimately from hell, when He sets you free physically, when He heals you, when He sets you free from depression and discouragement, and you know there was nothing you could have done, it just produces a joy that's inside of you. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. And that just, I'm looking forward to that being replaced more and more. The most laughter should be with Christians. The most laughter should be in the homes. I've asked many times when I get to heaven, I want to see the DVDs. Of course, now it's probably up to streaming videos in heaven now. But I want to see the streaming videos of Jesus, what He was like at the campfire every night. I'm sure there were times that were intense prayer, and just talking about the Lord and talking about, but I bet you some of the best jokes on the planet were done around that campfire and having a good time. And so we have to choose. We showed the Passion of Christ, a section out of that, the movie the first week, of Him on the whipping post. And the reason I showed that is when we try to get the Father's approval, and some of that we've learned as little kids. Some of us did not grow up in a home that was unconditional love. And even with parents that understood unconditional love and modeled it, they're never going to model it perfectly because they're still humans. But my heart breaks when I see parents, especially, we're talking about the fathers, especially dads, that kids have to do certain things to get the Father's love. Now, there's a difference between getting the father's love and training them as little kids to be disciplined. You know, they still have to do the chores, but we don't withhold our love till they do the chores. You're going to do these chores, but how many times have we seen they get mad because they didn't do the chores? And they're mad at them at 3 days because they forgot the chores. There's a difference there. We love them, but we still train them. But the kids, when you're under unconditional love, you know the difference. All right, he's training me to do these chores. I hate these chores. I hate him right now. But I do know that he loves us. And that's the same way with the Father. You're not in competition with the Father. Last weekend, there was somebody out. We had a prophetic team ministry before the conference I was at. And the Lord just gave me a word that he's given me several times to certain people. Maybe it's not a word. Maybe it's just instruction. At the end of the prophetic prayer, I looked at him and I looked at you and say, there are no second borns in the kingdom of God. We're all firstborns. We're co-heirs of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how all that works, but somewhere in the adoption. So if you're not the second born, see, the firstborn in the Hebrew, they got twice as mount in the will as all the other kids did. It's not that way. You are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Just let that sink in. There are no second borns, which means there's no second best. There's no plan B. He treats you all as firstborns. And he trains us all as firstborns. But his unconditional love, if we mess up, we do John 3:16, we confess our sins and he is faithful enough to forgive us our sins. But he never lost the unconditional love. And where we get messed up is where we start moving over into performance, thinking we're going to get more of his love, more gifts or whatever. The gifts are based and what we do is based on walking with him and doing it as he desires to do it. But the trying and the yanks and the movement, we just need to get delivered of that. Because it produces you never know if you're good enough. You are going to heaven when you're a Christian, but like I talked about 2 weeks ago when I was in one of the largest Hindu temples in the world in Kathmandu, Nepal, 2.5 years ago, seeing all these people doing all this stuff, somewhere hoping to appease one of the 330 million Hindu gods. Can you imagine the torture of that? I mean, you'd never know. Seeing that, you're just like wanting to go and just lay hands on them and speak to them and go, there's a place of rest with the person who created you. Now, if we do that, or we're like I used to be, bound up and reading so many chapters of the Bible a day, doing so much witnessing, so much fasting, just thinking how to do that. Is there really any difference? I mean, I know the Father and we're saved, but is there really any difference in the Hindu priest? Is there really any difference than when I was 19, when I was in Mexico City, we were on a family vacation, we went to the Lady of Guadalupe, the big Mexican City Catholic cathedral there. And if you've ever been there or seen pictures, you can go out on the web and see it. People are walking on their knees. Walking. They're not walking. They're going on their knees for like a mile or two across these cobblestones and across these things coming to this place. And then they go up the stairs. And by the time they get to there, their knees are bloody and that somebody has to hold them up hoping to get something. Let me tell you, that is a lie from the devil. Whether it's reading your Bible, feeling compelled in a wrong way to get approval or out of fear or guilt or whatever, or doing knees in Mexico City. Listen, it's all the same. When Jesus was at that whipping post, he paid so the guy wouldn't have to go on his knees and so you wouldn't be driven. Whenever you're driven, it's usually not God. He leads his sheep. He doesn't get behind them and beat them with a rod. A true shepherd leads his sheep and they know his voice. Go out and study it in middle, wherever they have sheep, you know. We don't have any sheep around here. When I was in Wales 3 or 4 years ago, they were everywhere. Like we have cows. We have cows everywhere. They have sheep everywhere. But they're leading their sheep. And you can have a pack of sheep. When shepherds get together, all their sheep mix up. But when it's time for them to leave, one will go one way, one will go the other way. And they start calling them. And they split and they know which one is their shepherd. And the sad part is, with a religious spirit, it will get you so doing that you never hear his voice and you're relying on your Christianity for what you do instead of who you know. That's why in our growth journey, our discipleship program, our leadership program, the first chapters are on knowing God's voice. That should be Christianity 101. Instead of all this theology, we do some theology, but the first thing is knowing God's voice, learning to recognize it or split it out from our soul and split it out from our emotions. And that's a cool thing. But whenever you're, that's what I want to leave you as a for the last 2 weeks of you. Whenever you're driven, sit back. We know the difference between driven and convicted. Whenever you're driven, sit back and go, where have I missed this thing? That's a good word. Be led by the Holy Spirit. And be led. And I'm not saying it's hard, but there's a difference between hardness and driven. Now, so the we want to relate to God based all out of love, based out of a person instead of performance. Now, we define a religious spirit as this. It's an emphasis on what do I do instead of what God has done. I do want to review this from last week because I think it's worth reviewing. Jesus did everything for us as a person. The devil, when he was standing before the throne room of God, when he was the main worship leader, we went over the verses last week. He said, I want to ascend to heaven. I want to ascend to and have people worship me. One way you can judge whether your Christian life is related right or not is your words. Is it about him and what he has done? Or is there a lot of I's and me's in there? Now, you can't get, don't get weird on me. Never say I or me. It makes sense in some cases. But look at the heart motivation. Because in the Garden of Eden, he convinced Adam and Eve to switch their language from walking with him to I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. And they took up the language of the God. See, This is so easy to take out of context. Trying to think. We want to be God conscious more than we're self conscious. Let's put it that way. I mean, we've got to be self conscious. I can't say don't be self conscious because you got to put your clothes on, you got to brush your teeth, you got to do your job. But in terms of living your life, make sure that you're in Christianity, make sure you're more God-conscious than you're self-conscious. When we get preoccupied with the self, where I'm at, what I'm doing, am I in the will of God, it just doesn't work out real well. And when you're asking those questions, because we all ask them, right? Stop doing that and go into God's presence. Just start worshiping Him. The more self-conscious or insecure we are, go into His presence. Don't even ask to not be insecure. Just start worshiping Him. However you worship Him. Walk through nature, listen to music, pray. Because when you get in His presence, I'm just telling you, you don't even have to ask. These questions are answered. Well, they're not answered. They just either answered it or they go away. Or you don't care anymore. Is that too mystical? Is that too vague? I'm just telling you practically, the more when I've stopped struggling, just say, Father, I just worship You. I'm having a hard time today, but I choose to worship You and I bless You. However it works for you, sings me. I'm telling you, when you get through, those things just sort of go away. Because most of those came out of our soul that's not been redeemed yet. That's not been changed yet. Hopefully that's clear. All right. Let's keep moving on in this study. All right. We won't get real far today. This is a continual study, but we're going to talk about four signs of a religious spirit. You could probably come up with 100, but these are the four I'm going to talk about. Today we're going to get to one. The first sign is performance. We've already been talking about that, and we're going to go into it in more detail. The second sign that I'm going to go over a religious spirit is arrogance. Performance, arrogance. The third sign is negativity. How's that? Well, we'll talk about that sometime in the future. And then the fourth one is one I learned here in this city as I've grown, is they avoid intimacy. Performance, arrogance, negativity, and avoids intimacy. But today, let's talk about performance. Now, each of these, it's going to get a little confusing, but hang with me, four signs. Each of these, I'm going to give you symptoms that you may have this sign. I won't call it sickness or disease, but maybe we could make an argument for that. So today, we're going to talk about performance, and I'm going to give you six symptoms. Most of these came from my own personal experience, so you could probably add your own. Of performance. Out of all of these, this is the one I probably wrestled with the most. My dad went to be with the Lord 2.5 years ago. He was a workaholic, great worker, provided for his family, kept everything together. You never had to worry about that end. But somewhere along the way, maybe because of my personality, maybe because of my DNA, but definitely because of the environment I was in, I picked up this workaholic thing. And always have worked hard, but I also moved over. It affected my Christianity into performance. By that, many of you have been here for a long time, have heard this story, but I think it's good to repeat it. At 24, I was already burned out for performing with God and asked Him to take me home. I wasn't going to commit suicide, but I said, Lord, just take me home. I got passionately saved at 13, followed Him for 11 years, actively involved in following God with passion in my teen years, was actively involved in a college ministry in college and led a small group there and all this other stuff. And but by age 24, I was wrestling with stuff in my life I couldn't get free of. I did all the stuff that I was heavy into, Navigators and Youth with a Mission and InterVarsity Press, great stuff. But it's not necessary, it didn't teach me how to walk by the Spirit, but it did give me great principles. But I read the Word, I fasted, I did all this stuff and couldn't get free from some of these things. And I was just plain wore out. And I was 24 years old and I said, Lord, I love You, I don't want to embarrass You. I can't keep living this way, just take me home. Long story short, Mom introduced me to somebody. Within 2 days, I didn't even believe it was God. I didn't even believe it was right. I got deliverance and baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And going through this experience, it humbled me. I knew I needed help in everything in my stream of Christianity I had done, and done it well. I was probably one of the most disciplined people you had ever seen. But I didn't get free. And so I was talking to this guy that she introduced me to and said, you need deliverance. These are thoughts that are plaguing you. It'd be simple, no all this jumping up and down and just a simple prayer. And I said, I don't believe in deliverance because my stream didn't teach that kind of stuff. I don't believe in it. He said, well, can I pray for you anyway? I said, yeah. He prays a simple one-sentence prayer. Immediately, I felt like this black blanket was lifted off of me that I didn't even realize I was there. And I just like, I'm free. All my trying and performance did do something in me. But things coming totally out of the soul can't free you in the spirit realm. And then he said, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues. I said, well, I don't believe in any of that. How many of you have been there? He said, can I pray for you anyway? I said, yeah. He prays a simple one-sentence prayer, then I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Listen, that is a humbling thing. All these years of fasting and witnessing and doing all this stuff, trying to get free, this guy prays two sentences. And the grace of God on this opinionated, arrogant 24-year-old that was thought he was more disciplined than anybody else, and I might have been in my little friend group, prays two sentences and I get free because I just went to a person and believed in him. And now still to this day, this is something I have to watch, man. It is maybe be with me the rest of my life. But the definition of performance is carrying out or accomplishing something in your own strength, often for identity and a sense of value. This is the root cause. Much of what I was doing and try to do today is not just to get God's favor, but it's finding out, it's in that doing, my identity and sense of value comes through it. Now, God puts work in us. I'm not saying we don't work. And there is identity and value in it. But I was trying to get from my work and from my performance something I could only get from my Father talking to me, from being with my Father. How many of you have had fathers or maybe mothers that were happy when you did stuff, not happy when you didn't do stuff? And it just caused you to work harder till you get burnt out to say, I give up, and we go off in rebellion. That's what happens with Christianity a lot. The Father, when He gives us tasks, this is where it's hard to explain this. He gives us tasks not for approval, but because He wants to do them with us. How many of you, I tell you what, one of the best things that happened to my preaching and my walking with God is becoming a physical father. I got 3 kids. 2 of them were adopted, 1 biological. So I've had the gamut of everything. But when that kid comes along, you want to do stuff with them. You want to teach them how to do stuff. And you want to do it with them. Do y'all see that parallel there? That's how Father is. That's why Jesus, when He was 12 years old, his mother and father, they left the feast. They were 3 days down the road. And they go, where's Jesus? They finally realize, they trace their way back, 3 days back. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of walking. How many of you ever walked for 3 days? I've never walked for 3 days. So that's 6 days now, and they find Him. They're a little ticked. And He goes, well, listen, I was just about my Father's business. So this shows us at least by 12, of course, I know He didn't have any original sin, but at least by 12, He understood it was about getting to know the Father and joining Him what He's doing. And then there's no performance, it's just passion. You just love doing it. Matthew 23:1 talks about the Pharisees. And we're going to talk about the Pharisees a lot. The Pharisees are the poster child of the religious spirit. I'm so glad I wasn't born 2,000 years ago, because I probably would have been a Pharisee. I am convinced. And wherever you're reading, it's probably Craig doing it, okay? One of them. But this is out of the New Living Translation, Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the Scriptures. So practice and obey whatever they say to you, but don't follow their example. Some of the things they were saying was good, but not what they were doing. For they don't practice what they teach. Now this is a key part. They crush you with impossible religious demands and never lift a finger to help the burden, to help ease the burden. We do the same thing in Christianity today. It's just different rules. Now this is the difference here. Because Christianity is hard. It is a sacrifice. But when God comes and challenges me with something hard, I go, there is a cost here. And this is hard. But there's something in me that knows He's going to give me the strength to do it, to walk along with Him, and I want to do it, even though it's hard. Religious teachers, or the devil comes to you with condemnation, they give you something, and they condemn you because you're not doing it, and then they leave you, and you know there's no strength to do it, and you just give up. That's why many people have left and given up at the church. It's too hard. Well, it's too hard because you're doing it on your own, and you got the insight from a man or the direction from a man instead of God. When I was 13, the Lord met me on the back row. I'll give you an example. On the back row of a Baptist church, and I wasn't rebellious per se, but I just wasn't following God. It definitely wasn't a Spirit-filled church. I was on the back row waiting for this thing to be over. It was boring to me, and I think it probably was boring to everybody else, but who knows? I wasn't there. And God shows up in an open-eyed vision to me, which I was told you couldn't have these open-eyed visions. And He comes to me and says, I don't want to take up the whole time doing the story, but He says, the way you're going is not going to work out well. And He showed me how it was going to work out. He says, I want you to follow me 100%, never looking back again. Now that's a challenge. I didn't feel condemned, but I did feel conviction. But there was something inside of me that knew He would be along the way to help me. But even then, because of the enormity of the call, because I knew what I'd have to give up and knew what I'd have to do, it took 3 or 4 days for me to tell Him yes. But I never felt condemned. I felt an invitation to a higher way of living with His help. And that's the difference there, and it's hard. I've sort of implied this, but the first symptom, keeping score on our spiritual lives. Wow. We've already talked about this, but feeling better because we've gone to this meeting or that meeting. Do you realize there was a time in my life after 24, the Lord tried to break me through of this performance, something that would cause most Christians and pastors just to freak out and scream, but it was for me. He told me not to read my Bible anymore. Ended up being 2 years. Now, I'm not saying that's a general principle, but for me, understanding that I was, for 11 years, just consumed stuff, I had to break free from the habit to get to know the person of the Bible. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. But he was trying to show me, and I needed it, I love you when you don't read the Bible. And there was enough of me to tide me, I'd read to tide me over for those 2 years. This is another one. Right after I got Spirit-filled, got into the charismatic movement, so I've been in it for almost 30 years now. Do you realize charismatic, and we don't call ourselves that anymore, but that is some of our heritage, Spirit-filled churches have their own religious spirits? And we had to work through all of that. And I was a part of assistant pastor for 10 years at a big charismatic church in Augusta, Georgia. Let me just throw some out. How come I started noticing everybody praises the Lord the same way? We make fun of the traditional people because they don't do anything. Well, they're stuck in their ways. Do you realize? It just dawned on me. When the whole church is, God's on you when you, in a spirit-filled charismatic church, when you raise your hands. And he's even more on you when you're a two-hander. Boy, that's really spiritual. They're a two-hander. Opposed to a one-hander. Or this whatever. But when everybody's doing the same thing, their hearts may be right, but sometimes I realize God is a creative God. And I'd find myself doing the one-hander just so people, wait a minute, I've just had my hands down. They must not think I love God, so I'd raise my hand. I don't think this is hitting anybody here, so maybe you've never been in a church like that. Or you're in one where at a certain time there's a shout and a holler and they're moving around and running around. You know, I'm for that, but not if you do it every week. Why? Probably it's a learned behavior instead of a behavior that comes out of wanting to follow the Lord. Does that make sense? He made the trees different. He made the grass different. That's one thing I like about here. Most of us are from traditional backgrounds, so we're not real exuberant anyway. But I like, sometimes there's people dancing. Some people got their hands raised. Some people got, see, that's how more I think the Lord is, because what is my expression to him today? This is my point. We can get our own performance, charismatic things. I grew up in the charismatic church, where there was a time in the 80s and 90s where no matter who laid hands on you, you fell out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Slain in the spirit. Now listen, that does happen. I am not against that. That's happened here. I'm all for it. But somewhere along the way, the Lord just said, why do you keep falling out? He said, I didn't give you that strong of an anointing. Well, I just thought you were supposed to do that. That's performance. John 5, I only do what I see the Father doing. John 12, I hear and do what the Father say. And so while I was still an assistant pastor, I started saying, I'm not going to do any courtesy falls anymore. See, a religious spirit can come in anywhere. See, I'm performing for whatever. Then I realized I'm falling because I want those ministers to think something's on them. Well, either, you know, some of the people I prayed for that got the most touched, you couldn't tell any outward manifestation. And so I stopped falling. I remember in Augusta, Georgia, we had this famous prophetess comes through. I'm at the end of the line. She's starting down through here. She's going. Everybody's falling out. And I knew these people. I knew half of them were faking it. But their hearts are right. But let's get such a power of God, we don't have to fake it anymore. Okay, you can receive without falling. I'm not against falling. So she comes to me, and I found out she's one of those ones that tries to push you down. Have you ever been in one of those lines? Have you ever been in one of those lines? I mean, she puts her hands, and I just didn't fall out because I didn't feel it. If I felt it or I got weak, I mean, you know, you're either healed or you're not. You're either blessed or you're not. If you want to fall out, I don't care if you fall out. That's not the point. But she starts pushing on me and started praying hard, and it was like this. And I wouldn't go down. And she just started praying louder in tongues. I'm like, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just not faking it anymore. I'm not doing it. So she turns to her husband and goes, I don't remember what his name was. Ed, he's being a little stubborn. You pray for him. I still didn't fall. And I'm all for that, but don't do it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you, it's only happened twice in my life. I couldn't have stood up if I wanted to stand up. And several times since then, when I've had people fall out, I've told the ushers, if you've been around here long enough, pick them up. I'm not finished with my words yet. So they pick them up. I finish my word. And if they want to fall out, they can. But sometimes people fall out. I am way off topic, but I'm having a good time, aren't you? And people often fall out just out of habit. Rick Joyner of Morningstar Ministries several years ago, he taught on something that's really got, it's sort of an extension of that. He said, if we fall, this has nothing to do with religious spirit, but it's a good lesson. He said, if you fall out every time, even if you're a minister, he says, your ministry's over with. And he says, that because you can't minister anymore. He said, we've got to learn as worship leaders and pastors, to if we want a greater anointing, we can't be falling out all the time. He says, we've got to learn to lead under greater anointings. And he says, force yourselves to stand up. He says, if he wants to whack you, you don't have a choice. But force yourself to stand up under greater anointings. Otherwise, you will never get any greater anointings, because as soon as you get to 0.5 on a 10 scale, you're out of there. That's some good wisdom there, isn't it? All right, wow. That was fun. Let me do one more of the symptoms. We'll continue next week. This is the thing. When I teach, it's more stories, but you'll remember the stories, not what I teach. Probably. Although you should try. But don't get over it in performance. So, listen, I'm just really trying to free us to walk with a person. And the things often get in the way. That's the bottom line. Our hang-ups, our fear, our guilt often get in the way. All right, the next one. Symptom. Sacrifice that God did not ask. You see this all through the Scriptures. For instance, 1 Kings 18 is talking about the prophets of Baal. They're cutting themselves. Up on Mount, whatever the mount was, that where Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Baal. Look what they did when their stuff wasn't working and fire wasn't coming down on the offering. They jumped around more, started cutting themselves, started jumping around trying to do more. Man, have I ever done that. When I didn't get answers to prayer, I'm praying more. I'm praying more often. I'm praying harder. I'm getting on my knees. And there are times for that. You can't do rules about this. But one time I was just, this years ago, I was just praying more and more, and the Lord said, listen, I heard you the first time. Relax. Okay? Sometimes has He ever done that to you? Now, sometimes He does. There is a biblical principle of going back and forth, like the lady going to the judge. This is why you can't make it a rule. You've got to follow the Holy Spirit. But I had crossed the line thinking if I kept bugging Him, He was going to do it more. Well, He was going to do whatever He did. He heard it. And just walk with me, man. Just chill. You know, one of the biggest things that we need to do in Christianity is tell jokes. I love it. We got a phrase around here. We don't take ourselves seriously, but we do take God seriously. That is a great thing. Don't take yourself too seriously, but take God real serious. The other ones tell jokes a lot. And the other one's just the new word that I learned from somebody under 50. Chillax. Chill and relax put together. We just need to chillax a lot. Chill, relax more. Because He is bigger than all of this. But anyway, sacrifice that God did not ask. All right, let's look at Matthew 16:24. This is a heavy read. We've got about 5 minutes, then we're going to go into some serious declaration. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" All right. This is Craig's understanding of this verse. I imagine a lot of people disagree with me. We cannot reduplicate what Jesus did on the cross. When we start trying to do what he did on the cross, you're not going to do it. Second of all, it's going to produce frustration. Third, it's just a waste of time because he's already done it. So what does this mean, take up our cross? There's a lot of, I think, just misconception on this. He did say, take up your cross. But did he literally mean, this is a metaphor, did he literally mean for us to pull this thing off and we all take turns getting sacrificed every week? That's an extreme example, but I'm trying to break through. No. So when he said, take up your cross, he didn't literally mean get on the cross. But we get as close to it as we can. Trying to punish ourselves when he's already taken the punishment. This is real simple. And this don't get it messed up. When he said, take up your cross, this is what he's saying. Do the will of God for your life. Jesus' will was to take up a physical cross. So when we say, take up your cross daily, we're saying, what does God want you to do today? Obey and take up your equivalent of the cross, which is just obeying the Father. See, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, it is not my will, but your will. But take this thing from me if you can. That was the call on his life, was a physical death with a spiritual death and all that was involved. That is not your call. So let's don't even try. A religious spirit produces a martyrdom syndrome. Oh, I'm persecuted for Jesus' sake. Well, you may be. But we can get weird about that whole thing. Expecting persecution, wanting to get persecution. When he said, I have come to set you free and to give you life and life more abundantly. We do take up our cross, but what Josiah's cross is going to be different than Sean's this week. What is the will of God for you? Take that up. Amen? And that'll free you. Worship team, why don't y'all come and get ready? Or praise team. And I'm just going to pray over you. Because there is a place in the Spirit where there's an encounter with the Father that is the most awesome thing on the planet. It's the funnest thing on the planet. And this religious spirit robs us of the fun. It robs us of the freedom. It robs us of the fellowship. All to try to get us self-conscious on what we're doing instead of God-conscious. Amen. Let's stand. And I'm going to pray over you.